You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Doing something that's a little bit of a change of pace, we're going to be looking at Proverbs. I think we're going to do like maybe three or four teachings in this and then head over to Colossians. So the book of Proverbs sort of falls in the category of what the Old Testament calls wisdom literature. And this really is comprised of the book of Proverbs as well as Ecclesiastes. And when we talk about wisdom, I think it's good to maybe start with trying to understand what we're talking about. T.S. Eliot, writing about 100 years ago, said, "Where is the life that we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom that we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge that we have lost in information?" That last line really resonates, I think, especially with us today. Where is the knowledge that we have lost in information? When you think about our culture, we are awash in information. More so than when he was writing. I mean, the radio was starting to become popular when he wrote this. You know, today we have smartphones and we have the internet at our fingertips. Anytime we want to look something up, we can get information, whether that's at Wikipedia, we could Google things. And now with AI, we find that we have analysis available to us within seconds. I saw a study recently that showed that 90% of the data that we have in the world has actually been created in the last 2 years. So that really describes kind of the exponential growth of data that's really contained in servers throughout the world and really vast libraries that we have. Secondly, we're awash with information and yet starving for wisdom. Even though we have so much information available to us, dizzying amounts of information, it doesn't seem like it's making our lives any better. There are some great conveniences with having this much information available, and yet it doesn't seem to make our lives better. And that is really what wisdom is concerned with. Not just giving us information and data, but helping us to live lives that are wise, to make good decisions. Wisdom is really the application of knowledge. Warren Wiersbe says, "We're living in the information age, but we certainly aren't living in the age of wisdom. Many people who are wizards with their computers seem to be amateurs when it comes to making a success out of their lives. Computers can store data and obey signals, but they can't give us the ability to use that knowledge wisely. What's needed today is wisdom." So, when we look at Proverbs, we want to do a little bit of an intro. And Proverbs chapter 1 gives us an explanation of how to understand Proverbs, how to gain knowledge and wisdom from the Proverbs, and then it also tells us who wrote the Proverbs and why this person is the person that was able to have this kind of wisdom. So verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, King of Israel." So right away, the Proverbs tell us who is the primary author, Solomon. And there are other contributors other than Solomon. For example, there are the men of Hezekiah who were sort of the leading scholars during the time of King Hezekiah's reign, as well as Agur and King Lemuel, who shows up in Proverbs 31. And a lot of people actually think that this is King Solomon under a different name. But a little bit of information on Solomon. Solomon was probably writing the Proverbs around 1000 BC. And King Solomon, as we read right here, is actually the son of David. So he was the third king of Israel. And when David dies in his bed, King Solomon immediately ascends to the throne. And God comes to him in this vision and says, "Listen, I'll give you whatever you want." Can you imagine that? A blank check from God. Whatever you want, anything, I'll give it to you. And Solomon does the unthinkable. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to give me wisdom. And God looked favorably upon Solomon's request and not only gave him great wisdom, he gave him all of the wealth that he wanted and more. And right away, people started to notice something different about Solomon. They noticed that he had great wisdom. There's this like amazing story where Solomon, as he is newly minted the king, is holding court and kind of going through different disputes that people are having in Israel. So two women enter into his court and they want him to settle a dispute between them. And so Solomon signals to them that they could speak, and the one woman immediately starts accusing the other one, saying, me and this woman, we're both prostitutes, and we live together, and I had my baby not long ago, a son, and she was the only one there. 3 days later, she had a boy as well. And so in the middle of the night, both of us were sleeping, and she accidentally rolled over her child and smothered him. And so when she woke up, she got out of bed, she took her lifeless child and set it beside me and took my living child and put it beside her. And when I woke up to try to nurse my child, I discovered that my child had died. But then when I looked even closer, and at that point, the woman interrupts the other one and says, that is not your child, that's my child. And the two women started arguing with one another. And so Solomon starts to speak, and it quiets the women. He says to one of his servants, he says, I want you to go and get a sword. So the servant comes back with a sword, and he says, what I want you to do is I want you to cut the baby in half and give each part to one of the each woman. And so as the servant is raising the sword to kill the child, the woman whose child was actually alive says, stop, don't do it. Just give the baby over to her. The other one says, no, go through with it, just like he ordered. Neither one of us are going to have this baby. And so Solomon says, stop right there. And he says, the woman who wants to save the child is the mother. Give her the child. And so his wisdom, Solomon's wisdom, was well known not only throughout the nations, but it was renowned throughout the world. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 4, verse 29 through 34. It says, God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations, and he composed some 3,000 proverbs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. The king from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. So Solomon was known throughout the world for his great knowledge, his composition of music and poetry and these wise sayings. Well, it says in verses 2 and 3 that these proverbs are given to us to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. So this is the second thing. We discovered who wrote the Proverbs, or most of them. Now, he's telling us how we can actually, what's the purpose of Proverbs? He starts by saying that it's to know. And when we talk about knowing things, a lot of times we sort of think about knowing as looking something up, wrapping our minds around it, comprehending it, and then putting it to memory, right? Storing it in our minds. But the biblical understanding of knowledge is actually much deeper than that. It's not just a cognitive process. It's also something that pertains to the heart. We're supposed to internalize these truths and apply them to our lives practically. He also says that it's to know wisdom. And this is the Hebrew word chokmah, which means something. In other cases, it's used to describe a technical skill you may have. For instance, in Exodus 28, verse 3, it says, "You shall speak to the skillful persons whom I've endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest to me." And so he uses the word skillful here to talk about these artisans and their ability, their craft, in not only going and harvesting flax, but also weaving it into linen, being able to create dye from natural sources, being able to sew and embroider. And so when he says that these are skillful persons, people who possess chokmah, what he's saying is that they are skilled in their ability to weave and sew and do all of these different things. In Exodus 36, verse 1, another example that's given is, "Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary." So again, it says that these people had skill or chokmah, wisdom, but specifically he's applying this to, you know, furniture making or fine carpentry. It also involves a deep knowledge of metallurgy, because they were taking gold and they were actually plating furniture with this. And so when he says that they were wise, he means that they were skillful. And so in the same way, what Solomon is talking about here when he talks about wisdom is the skill of living life the way that God wants. You know, on the one hand, wisdom refers to skill, but on a more profound level, it refers to understanding how the world works. It's observing what happens in the world and being able to understand how God created things the way that they are. Here's a famous picture from the famous first flight at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. You know, you look at these pictures and you think about the Wright brothers and you wonder, you know what? You envision them sort of crossing their fingers on the wind, on the windy beaches of Kitty Hawk, hoping that this thing is going to fly, right? The reality is they knew. They were absolutely certain that this thing was going to fly. And that's actually because the Wright brothers, when they were actually living in Dayton, Ohio, they had a bicycle shop. And during the day, they would wrench on their bikes and fix bikes all day long, and they would take the profit from this in order to invest in their true passion, which was aviation. So each night after a hard day's work, they would climb up into their second floor and they would start working on a wind tunnel that they actually created, a primitive one, where they would create these different shapes of wings, and that's when they discovered the principles of lift. And so the Wright brothers, they weren't guessing. They weren't hoping when they were standing on the shores of Kitty Hawk. They actually knew that this plane was going to fly. And in the same way, Proverbs 3 verse 19 says, "The wisdom of the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place." And so the wise person who writes these Proverbs observes all that God has created, and he sees the hand of the Lord in everything that's on earth. And he says that it's to know wisdom and instruction. Now, instruction sounds like something you get when you're putting together furniture. And that is an aspect of instruction, but this word actually is a little bit stronger than that. It means to reprimand or to bring correction. So it's not just like giving us information, but it's also confronting false beliefs that we have. You know, we live our lives today thinking we know what's best for us. And the human heart resists God and what he has to say because we want to be the captain of our own lives. We want to be the ones driving what happens in our lives. And we really don't want God's influence. We really don't want his input. We want our autonomy. And so scripture teaches that because of this perspective, this paradigmatic way of thinking, where we want to do things on our own without ever turning to God or acknowledging him and what he has to say about it, requires correction. You know, a lot of times we keep doing this stuff, and even though we're miserable, we're lonely, we're unfulfilled, we keep going along this pattern. And you know, Albert Einstein famously said, insanity is by definition doing something over and over again, expecting different results. And so we have to come to a conclusion at some point in our lives, hopefully before it's too late, before we've completely destroyed our lives, that maybe we should listen to God and what he has to say. Maybe our wisdom is wrong, and we need to adopt another set of values and God's wisdom. He also says to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So really, this is for younger people. There's some indication that Solomon actually wrote this for his children. Solomon had like 1,000 wives. I can't imagine how many kids he had. But there's no way he got regular time with his kids, right? And so he had to like put it in a book form to be like, here, read what dad has to say, right? Get to know your dad. And so he says that, you know, this is to give prudence to the naive. And being naive, obviously, is not a good thing. But when you're a young child, it's normal to be naive, to be innocent, not to be worldly wise, so to speak. And the great thing about Proverbs is that it does teach us about wisdom, how the world works, how people work. You know, some of us, we grew up in sort of sheltered environments. Or maybe we didn't grow up with our parents teaching us about basic things that we should have known about, like how to manage our finances. Or maybe we don't really know how the world works or how people work. And so God gives us the Proverbs. He gives us wisdom so that we don't have to actually experience failure in order to learn. We don't have to get played by somebody to understand how people can operate sometimes. And so for some of us, as we study the Proverbs, we can learn vicariously, right? I always joke that the reason why people sometimes think that I'm wise is because I've made so many mistakes in my life, I've finally concluded based on the process of elimination, what is probably the right thing to do. That is a long and painful process that you can avoid by learning vicariously through other people's mistakes, by learning from people who've gone through something similar. Verse 5 and 6 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So he says that there are proverbs, but also a figure, the words of the wise and riddles. And these are not like sub-genres of wisdom literature here, but these are probably just synonyms of what a proverb is. I mean, you think about a proverb, and a lot of times they're kind of like a riddle. They're a little bit enigmatic. They're difficult to understand. It's kind of like when you listen to Jesus's parables. It's not immediately clear what he's saying, but it requires a certain heart attitude to understand what it means. And it's the same thing when it comes to the Proverbs. And so what is a proverb? How do we learn to read the Proverbs in the way that God intended? Proverb literally means a comparison. They are usually clever, pithy, practical sayings that are meant to stick in your mind. The famous Spanish novelist Cervantes says that a proverb is a short sentence based on long experience. So wise people who are very observant, who see patterns in the world, not only in the way that people operate, but the way that the world works, they've created proverbs because they are able to give the wisdom and experience that they've observed over many, many decades of life. You know, there are modern proverbs. For example, the early bird gets the worm, right? That's pretty common. That just means that somebody who is an opportunist and diligent is actually going to be successful. Or what about the squeaky wheel gets the grease? That means, you know, the person who's the biggest complainer or the most obvious problem gets the most attention or the most resources. Here's some other ones. A man who lives in a basement or a glass house should change his clothes in a basement. Or a peacock that sits on its tail is just another turkey. Not totally sure what that one means. And then my favorite, of course, is he who goes to bed with an itchy butt wakes up with a stinky finger. Word to the wise. So how do you read the Proverbs? Well, it's a collection of sayings. It's not to be like a linear train of thought. They're a constellation of concepts that are grouped together and scattered throughout the book of Proverbs. You know, a proverb should not be understood as a precise statement that holds true in every statement or in every situation. For example, there are teachers out there claiming to be Christians who are part of a movement called the Prosperity Gospel. And what they teach is that if you live faithfully to God, then He's going to make sure that you are healthy and that you are wealthy throughout your life. And they usually cite Proverbs out of context. Or, for example, you have things like Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. Generally, that's true. If you show relational IQ and you're gentle in the way that you speak with people and when you have to confront them, generally speaking, they are going to respond positively, but not always. I've had situations where I've gone in delicately trying to bring some needed correction into someone's life, and they just blew up on me. And so it's not a precise statement. What about this one? Buy once, cry once. This proverb means sometimes it's better to spend a little bit more money and get something that's higher quality than to buy the cheaper item only for it to break and having to buy it three or four more times. So you buy once, you cry once, and that way you don't have to buy again, right? But that doesn't always hold true. I remember my family was having like dinner with my in-laws, and my brother-in-law during dinner sat on his sunglasses and broke them in half. And his wife was like, gosh, why do you always buy those cheap sunglasses? Like, why don't you just buy a higher quality pair? And he's like, look at you. You got a pair of Prada glasses. Those cost you $600. I paid $10 for these. He's like, I could buy a pair of glasses like these and break them every single year for 60 years, and it still wouldn't cost as much as yours. I was like, whoa, okay. And now they're divorced. Just kidding. They're still together. They love each other. They've got a great marriage. But, you know, my point is that proverb doesn't hold true in every case, right? And then again, certain proverbs counterbalance one another. You know, I talked a little bit about the prosperity gospel movement. You know, think about this proverb, Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled with to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So they say, you know what? If you give to God's causes and you are faithful, then God is going to make you rich beyond comparison. And yet, again, we have to understand that this type of proverb, which talks about wealth, should be understood alongside other proverbs in the book that talk about the same thing. Because the wise person is not naive or blind to the fact that corruption can wreak havoc on people's lives. Because look at what he says in Proverbs 13, verse 23. He says, an unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. So he understands that it's not just hard work and being faithful to God that's going to make you wealthy. Sometimes injustice sweeps that away. So again, we have to look at the broad scope of Proverbs in order to understand things, and otherwise we're going to run into the wrong conclusions. And then the Proverbs are very practical. They talk about things that really pertain to the most important aspects of life, our relationships. It teaches us how we should relate to our family, our children, our spouse. It talks about practical matters like money. It talks about speech. Of all the Proverbs, probably the majority of those Proverbs are talking about the way that we speak to one another. And so Proverbs is very practical. And then the final verse we're going to be looking at here is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1, verse 7. So he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when we think of fear, a lot of times we think of, you know, quaking because we are scared of somebody. And as we looked in Revelation, being in the very presence of God, being in his pure and just incredible glory is going to cause us to be afraid because of his magnificence. And yet it can also mean something like reverence, awe, devotion, and an eagerness to listen. And so it's a much deeper than just a feeling of fear. It also means having a sense of reverence for who it is that we're interacting with. Warren Wiersbe again says, it's not the servile fear of the slave before the master, but the reverential and respectful fear of the child before the parent. You know, if you had a good parent in your life, you not only feel like you can talk to them about things in your life, but there's a certain element there where it's like, we're not just friends. You are my mom. You are my dad, and I hold you in high regard. I show reverence and respect for you. And then by contrast, he says, those who are fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, when we think of somebody who's foolish, they make bad decisions, or maybe they're like kind of our goofy friend that does stupid things. But this is a little bit deeper than that. It means that somebody is obstinate, and it has a moral dimension to it as well, where there is an unwillingness to listen to God and what he has to say. Finally, we're going to be looking at probably a better thesis statement, maybe a broader thesis statement than the one here in verse 7 in Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So let's see if we can break this down. First of all, he says that we should trust. And according to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, which has an unfortunate acronym, the Hebrew word for trust expresses that sense of well-being and security which results from having something or someone in whom to place confidence, stressing the feeling of being safe or secure. And so really what this is talking about is a willingness to act based on God's truth while trusting in his promises. So it's not just about us listening to God. It's also active in that we are placing our trust in him. In the mid-1800s, there was a guy named the Great Farini. And he was a tightrope walker who at one point decided that he was going to walk over Niagara Falls. And one account of this event from someone said that he set up the line across the falls and then he walked across and back. And of course, a huge crowd started to gather. And then he grabbed a wheelbarrow and he walked the wheelbarrow across the falls and back. And to everybody's amazement, he then took gravel, about 200 pounds, threw it into the wheelbarrow and he walked it across the falls and back. And the people were just ecstatic when he came back. And so as he stood on the platform, he quieted everybody and he said, "Who thinks that I can actually take a person in this wheelbarrow across the falls and back?" And of course, everybody was cheering. And when it finally died down, he says, "So who's going to volunteer?" And the crowd got silent and eventually just dispersed. You see, a lot of times when we think about faith, we think about, you know, mental assent where we're like, you know, I understand what that means. I think it's probably true. And that's where it ends. That's where it dies. But biblical faith is about trust. Trust in something that's actually objective. And so God wants us to place our trust in him. Not just take things that we hear, file it into our minds, and go about our day. He wants us to put it into action. And honestly, storing up all that information is not going to do you any good. If you want to see real change in your life, you actually need to put into practice the things God says. That may be one of the reasons why your walk with God is stalled out. He says, too, that we should trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. I think this is important because when you first start following God, there is that excitement, that sort of exhilaration of following God. And we sometimes mistake those feelings of excitement for giving our entire life and our hearts over to God. The reality is we have often different little partitions that we have created in our hearts that we're blind to. Things that we are telling God, you know what? You can have everything else, but you can't access this. It could be a relationship. It could be an aspiration. It could be a pattern of behavior. It could be an addiction that you're telling God, you know what? I'm not going to allow you to have any input on this area of my life. And the really insidious thing is that a lot of times these partitions are difficult for us to see. But God, because he's so gracious and patient, in his time, brings these things up as we grow with him in our walk. And a lot of times when those things come to the surface, that there is something that we're holding out on, where there's a partition in our heart where we're refusing to give it over to God, he puts us to a decision and he says, "What are you going to do? Are you going to trust yourself or are you going to trust in me? Are you going to continue to try to provide for yourself in the way that you have? Or are you going to trust me that I'm going to take care of you like I said I'm going to? He says, too, do not lean on your own understanding. He's not saying that we should just like throw out common sense or reasoning. But what he's talking about is having a reasonable amount of distrust in ourselves and instead leaning on him for his understanding. He says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Years ago, I started a habit of like just spending even a little bit of time studying the Bible each day and praying. And it's been a struggle over the years to be very consistent in that. But I've finally gotten to a place where I'm pretty consistent. I would say probably most days I get time with God. And that's a great habit. But what I've noticed is that it's really easy when you develop that as a habit just to put it on your list of things to do throughout the day. And so you just check that box. And then throughout the day, you're not really thinking about God or acknowledging him. And so what he's talking about here is not only having a disciplined approach to spending time with God in the way that I was describing, but also having an awareness of his presence, communicating with him throughout the day, even about the mundane, the things that we think are just below him, that we would just, you know, he's not interested in this. He wants to know about those things. And then he says, he will make your path straight. In other words, he will give you a level place to put your feet. And, you know, God's not promising that you're never going to face trials or hardships in your life. But there's a kind of hardship and trial that you experience that is based on your own folly, based on mistakes that you are making. And so God says, listen, it's unavoidable. You're going to suffer. You're going to go through trials in your life, but there are ones that are avoidable, ones that are self-afflicted. And so if you listen to God's wisdom, you can actually have an opportunity to avoid that, the misery that comes from listening to yourself and finding out that you were wrong all along when God was trying to speak. So let's draw some conclusions. First, the book of Proverbs is written to you. God inspired Solomon, the author, the primary author, to write these down so that he could speak to you and impart wisdom to you. You know, some of you in this audience have grown up in broken homes. You grew up without loving parents. Maybe you grew up with a single mom who didn't have time because she was working two jobs to be able to provide for you and your siblings and didn't have the opportunity to be able to help you in the way that you needed. You know what? God knows what you have gone through. And what he says is that he is the perfect heavenly father that you have never had. And he wants to be able to impart his wisdom to you. Wisdom that no earthly parent is going to get perfectly right. But in order to understand Proverbs, you need a humble heart. It's not just about being mentally sharp. It's also about having the right heart attitude, a willingness to listen, a willingness to admit, maybe I don't have things all figured out in my life. And finally, start by humbling your heart before God and placing your trust in him. You know, all of this in Scripture, all of the things that we look at in the Old Testament point forward to this event, which is Jesus coming to earth and dying a terrible death in order to bring us salvation. And the thing that's really a barrier to us experiencing this is that we are too prideful to admit, you know what? I have things wrong in my life. I've done things that really God should judge me for. And the Bible says that if we can finally swallow our pride and humble ourselves, that we can experience eternal life, God is gracious. He's loving. He's merciful. He wants to give this to you. But it requires us coming to him and saying, you know what? I can't do anything to please you. I can't do good things to try and earn my way to heaven. I need what Jesus did to count for me. And the Bible says that the moment you do that, you can start this path to experiencing and learning about the wisdom of God. All right, so there you have Proverbs chapter 1. Thanks, Lord, that you want to teach us the skill of living life well. And we know that you've designed this world, you've created it, that you've created each and every one of us, and you know what's best for us. And so I pray that we would have hearts that are just inclined to listen to you and hear your wisdom. And I'm excited about this series in Proverbs, Lord. I pray that, you know, as I'm working through this stuff on, you know, in my personal time, that I'll just experience blessing through that. But I pray too for, you know, all of us here as we listen to your word, that you would challenge our thinking, that you would bring instruction or correction in needed areas so that we can become more wise and live a life that ultimately glorifies you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.